Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Boys, I set this presentation that I'm doing. I worked on several weeks ago, and I was just kind of going through in my mind areas where Christ is the chief office holder of just about every office that there is in the Bible. And so I had these notes down, and I was going back over them today in preparation for tonight, and I remembered some things out of the Bible that I'm going to add to it that have been a real blessing to me. And so tonight I just want to share some things that I hope is a blessing to you. And what I intend to do tonight, number one, I'm going to lay a foundation of doctrine down to you, which is important. But one of the other things that I like to do is to show you just how amazing and marvelous this Bible really is. When I say God turned me on to the Bible, I'm not kidding. I'm not joking. Okay? It's like when somebody gives you a new kind of food, you've never had it before, and now that you've eaten it, you think it's the greatest food in the world, and you've got to have more of it and more of it and more of it, and you never get tired of it at all. That's what God did for me with the Bible. I mean, I grew up in church, reading the Bible, went to Bible college. I didn't read so much of the Bible when I was in Bible college, believe it or not. More textbooks than the Bible. But I've been reading the Bible all my life, but when God made some things very plain for me and showed me how great and how wonderful this Bible is, it was just like eating this food for the first time and falling in love with it, and I never get burnt out of it. I can't get enough of it. I just want more and more and more and more. That's what I hope to do with people all over the world, if God will let me, is to turn them on to the Bible as if they've never read it before, and now that they're understanding some things in it, they can't get enough of it. You know, my theory, my idea is that for every doctrine there is in the Bible, there's a story that displays and portrays that doctrine. So look in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And he's talking about the earthly law, Mount Sinai. And he said in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. That word shadow and example. Those are the words that point you to typology. Typology. This is a type of that. David is a type of Christ in that we know that Christ is a shepherd. Amen. David was a shepherd. We know that Christ fights a fierce enemy. We know David fought a fierce enemy. We know that Christ got the victory. We know David got the victory. We know that Goliath was a type of the beast of Revelation 13. David said, thy servant, talking about himself, slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. And he's talking about, in Revelation 13, the beast rose up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and 10 crowns upon his 10 crowns upon his horns, and he looked like a lion, a leopard, a bear, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Well, here's Goliath, and Goliath is as like a lion and a bear, and Goliath is playing the part. He's a type of the Antichrist, and he falls, and Christ wins. Amen. That's the result of that story. But when you see words in the Bible such as example, and shadow, and allegory, and ensample, and different things like that. Similitude. You're looking at God explaining to you this wonderful world of Bible typology. And I submit to you, I'm telling you, there is one Bible that gets all of the typology correct. One Bible. Can you imagine that? And I'm going to prove it to you. Who's servant to the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was. See that word as? If you want to study words in the Bible, study the word as. How many times do you think that's in the King James Bible? Maybe a couple thousand? Trust me. You won't miss another episode of Barnaby Jones or any other show that you like to watch while you're studying this word as all through the King James Bible. Because I promise you, at some point, you're going to read verses and you're going to get real happy. And you're going to want to start writing notes down of things that God is showing you in His Word just from doing a word study of this word as. Let me give you an example. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. What is He telling you to do? Go read that again. Go read that story again. Go read it. Don't think it. Go read it. Because there's things that are on the paper that your mind forgot about. And you'll see things brand new like you never saw them before. Okay? As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jonas was a type of the Lord Jesus. Now, Mike, I went to Bible college. Bible college, they open your mind up to all kinds of scholars who don't necessarily believe the Bible. They want you to think they're good guys anyway. And a lot of the uppity scholars, they don't really believe that Jonas was really swallowed by a whale. They don't believe that. They say because we now know all of the whale types in the world, and we know that there is no whale that could actually swallow a human being and keep him alive for 3 days and then puke him back up on the beach and him be alive. We know that there's no whale like that. Well, if you go back and read Jonah and not just think, hey, Rose, if that's for me, tell him I'll call him after church, okay? Don't you hate that when your phone goes off during church, okay? And then it doesn't shut off. I hate that. Anyway. Yeah, the Lord prepared a great fish for Jonah. God prepared this. Maybe He just prepared this one fish to accommodate Jonah. Jonah staying in Whale Hotel for 3 days. Okay? But here's the thing. If you don't believe the story of Jonah is true, Jesus hinged the prophecy of Him being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights upon whether or not Jonah was true. If you don't believe Jonah, then don't tell me you believe in Jesus. You don't believe in the same Jesus that the Bible portrays Him as. Because if He did not fulfill what was spoken of Him from the Old Testament, and you don't believe that, if you don't believe Moses wrote the books of Moses, there's something wrong with your head. Amen? Something wrong with your heart, too. But anyway, verse 5 again, whose servant example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he's about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee. Pattern. Pattern is one. It's a word that gives you a typology. Pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. If you want to go flip out nuts and follow the Hebrew roots, that's between you and God. But I'm telling you, God has given us a far better covenant to fall after or to follow after than the Old Testament covenant. The Old Testament said, do and live. And the truth is, none of us have done. So none of us can live. So if that's the covenant that you've chosen, I'm telling you, you're already a failure at it. Don't tell me how much of it you've done if you left one thing out. It's kind of like that. You remember that game, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Right? The way the game's set up, if you answer correctly every question, all the way down to the very last question, you get that very last question right, you get $1 million. If I remember right, if you don't answer that question, the very last question right, you get nothing. So let's say there's 30 questions. Just because you answered 29 of them and got one of them wrong, now on a test in college or high school, we would accept that as a pretty good grade. There's 100 questions on here. I got all of them right except one. But yet if you're playing this one particular game, if you get the most important question wrong, you don't get anything. And if you think that you're good enough to keep laws from the Old Testament, and you've developed this idea in your mind that you don't have to keep all of them, you're wrong. Because when you choose the law as your Savior, you must then keep every law that God spoke to Moses. Because if you miss one of them, you're out. It's like war ball or dodgeball, right? I mean, you can be on the team and you knock out 50 guys on the other side. But if you get hit with the ball, you're out. Doesn't matter what you've done. You're out. That's how it is here. So anyway, he's attained a more excellent ministry because it's established upon better promises. Now, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Turn there. Boy, I like this. We got started late. And that had to be, who can I blame for this? That had to be Joe Huddleston's fault. Got to be. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Let me ask you a question. Where is the tabernacle that Moses built? Where is it right now? What museum is it in? Does anybody know? It doesn't exist. Nobody has the first clue where the tabernacle of Moses ended up. We don't have anything in the Bible that says that they put it in a cave somewhere. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us where it is. We don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is, the table of showbread, the menorah. We don't know where those things are. You know what I believe? I believe God took them away. Because they don't mean anything any longer. We have a far better tabernacle. Boy, I'm eating up my good time here that I wanted to share something with you tonight. I better move on. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Okay? How long ago did Christ die for your sins? 2,000 some odd years ago. Who in here was alive at that time? Beside Brother Chris over here. Who in here was alive during that time? That's good, wouldn't it make it? You don't call him the old man for nothing, I tell you that. Who was alive? None of us. Which one of us was sinning right as Christ was dying on the cross? None of us. So does that mean then that I did not live during the time of Christ when He died on the cross? So does that mean then that because of my sins that I've committed so far, that Christ needs to come again and die for these sins here? No, it doesn't. He offered Himself one time. For how many sins? What about the ones you haven't committed yet? He died 2,000 years ago for all the sins. The actual date of your salvation does not matter. He died once for all of our transgressions. My grandfathers, my great-grandfather, my great-grandmother, my patriarchs that went way before me, if they were saved, Christ died for all of their sins, and He died for all of my sins at the same time He was dying for all of their sins. See, the calendar, when it comes to the calendar, doesn't mean a whole lot. Christ has already died for all of your transgressions. Amen? Okay? Now, does that mean you don't have to repent? Try it and let me know how it works. Okay? Anyway, where was I? Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's asking a question here. If the blood of bulls and goats could sanctify to the washing of the flesh, think about how much more the blood of Christ and what it can do in your life. It doesn't just scour the outside of your flesh. Christ's atoning blood purifies even your conscience. Your conscience is the part of you that was there for every event that you've done in your life. And every good deed and every sin, your conscience was there. And when it comes to your conscience won't let you lie and get away with it. Your conscience will tell on you almost every time. If you've raised children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You just look them in the eye. Look me in the eye and tell me you didn't do that. I didn't do that. Liar! Okay? That's your conscience. Your conscience is going to testify against you. Now watch this. When you're saved, and Christ washes all your sins away. You still remember the sins, don't you? You still remember them? Sometimes the devil will bring them back up again to remind you, try to hurt you, try to get you with that. But now your conscience has been cleaned in that even though you still remember the sins, you have a new memory that trumps all of those sins. And that is, yes, I did those things, but God has forgiven me through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to condemn me for it, go ahead. Because I'm not worried about your condemnation of me. I'm concerned with God's condemnation of me. And if you never forgive me, that's between you and God. But I know in my heart that God has forgiven me of the things that I've done wrong. You have a new conscience now, don't you? You have a new knowledge. That though your sins, even though you did them, you know that Christ died for those sins and your conscience now is clear because it's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Now watch this. This is where we're getting. Here it is, almost 8 o'clock, and I'm just now getting to the message. Are you ready? Verse 15. Let me move ahead here. Look at verse 25, 26, 27, 28, because here's where the meat of it is. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man, you know this verse, right? And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. That verse does not end there. It keeps going. So, here it is now. Everybody pay attention to me. Don't worry about the clock. Here's the message. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again, is He not? And I'm going to show you that His second coming is going to be different than His first coming. So look up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can turn there in your Bible. Here's what Paul says about this. For He, meaning God, hath made Him, meaning Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is, Christ then takes upon Himself the sins of mankind, places them on Himself, even though Christ never sinned one time. Not once. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24. Turn there. Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Benny Hindu and All these charismatic wackos on TBN, they make a big deal about the stripes of Jesus, don't they? Well, if blessed God has said by the stripes we're healed, that means Christ died and you ought to have healing in your life. And if you have sickness and disease, well, obviously you're not saved. Bunch of wackos preying on poor people's money. Makes me mad. Makes me sick. Amen? The context that this is in has nothing to do with whether or not you have the sniffles or you have a bad back or you have diabetes or you have the gout or you have whatever it is, sickle cell anemia or whatever disease you have. The worst disease that you've got is sinfulness. That disease spreads like leprosy and it's going to kill you. That's the healing that you need. I may recover from this throat deal I've got. My back feels better than it did before I had surgery. But I'm telling you, if I'm sick from here on out for the rest of my life, I'll take the healing of my sin disease over all of that. Because then I'll know that Christ died to heal the stroke of my wound, to take my sins upon Himself and nail my sins to His cross. You understand what Jesus did? He defeated your enemies by taking them on Himself when He died on the cross. That way, when He was nailed, they were nailed. And if He can't come down, see, if Christ would have came down, what does that mean as far as our sins are concerned? Since they wouldn't have been nailed to the cross, you and I are still condemnation. And they tried to get Jesus to come down off that cross, didn't they? They tried to mock Him and embarrass Him in such a way as that they thought maybe He'll be embarrassed and He'll come down if He's really God. No, He was really God and He was doing something far more important than just showing you He can come down off the cross. He stayed on there and kept our sins on Himself so that when He died, our sins died with Him. Woo! 1 John 3:5, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Amen. Now, I'm setting myself up here to do a little dance here in a little bit. And I don't do this. I'll tell you what, this makes me happy, what I'm going to show you. So take your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. Everybody get your Bible out. I want you looking at your Bible. Okay? You're going to underline this. If you've never heard me talk about this, and I don't think, man, it may have been years since I've ever mentioned this. You're going to hear something for the very first time tonight, and you're going to see it plainly in your Bible, and you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. So, the story is that Christ came the first time, and He took all of our sins upon Himself. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And even though He had not sinned, all of the sins of the world was laid upon Him, set upon Him, so that when He died, they died with Him. Remember Samson? He does this, right? He's in the temple of Dagon, and there are 3,000 people over his head that are ruling, and the five lords of the Philistines are sitting up there. They're over him. Death was reigning over him. And he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Pulls those pillars out, that building collapses, kills Samson. But it also killed those who were the enemies of God's people. Wiped them out. Utterly. There were no survivors from this deal. None. Because Samson wiped them out. And the Bible actually says he killed more of his enemies in his death than he ever did in his life. Christ had to die, didn't He? So He could take our enemies away from us and kill them in His death. So the first time He comes, He's laden with our sins. When He comes the second time, He'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay? Now, are you in Exodus? Exodus 4. Look here. Verse 6. Moses and God, they're having this talk there at the burning bush. God says, "Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt." And Moses says to God, "Don't pick me. I'm slow of speech and slow of talking. They'll never understand me. Surely somebody can go with me. He said, Moses, let me give you some signs that you're going to do in front of Pharaoh and all his people, and it's going to convince them that they are going to set my people free. Here's the second sign that he gave him. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. So everybody watch this. And he put his hand into his bosom. There's a picture here. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as what? Leprosy is a picture in your Bible of sin. It's uncleanness. And it's a killer. Amen? So we go back to these verses. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He bare our sins in his own body. He came to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So here's Moses' hand. And it's in his bosom. And then God said, pluck it out. So he plucked it out. And when he plucked it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. Guess who the hand is? Look at... Where do I have it? Where did I have it? Yeah, John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared Him. This hand that Moses puts into his bosom is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how many bones you... Megan, you haven't... Do you know how many bones there are in the human hand? No. 27. You know how many books there are in the New Covenant? 30. Here's Christ, and He's in the bosom of the Father. Before He comes to earth the first time. And so He says, Moses, pluck your hand out of your bosom. When Moses pulled his hand out, now his hand has leprosy all over it, and his skin is so full of leprosy that it's white with leprous sores on it. This hand now is a picture of Christ who became sin, who knew no sin. When He left heaven the first time, when He came out of the bosom of the Father and He came down to earth the first time, upon Him was laden all the sins of mankind. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 7, and He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. Because here's what we know. Christ then took all the sins upon Himself, and then He ascended back to the Father. Because waiting up for Him in heaven was the Ark of the Covenant. Christ's job, Jared, as the high priest, was to go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood 7 times upon the mercy seat, so that when God sees the blood upon the mercy seat, He knows that He's reminded of His promise that He is going to forgive everybody's sins who come to Him. Somebody say amen. Woo! Shout amen. Hey, that baby wants to cry and shout. Have him a spell back there. Let him do it. Okay? So Christ goes into heaven and takes the blood of the atonement, sprinkles it upon the mercy seat 7 times. Now our sins are atoned for. And Christ is in heaven. And He's at the right hand of the Father. And He's interceding for you and I. But He's not going to stay up there, Todd. Because when He put His, verse 7, put thine hand in thy bosom again, He put His hand into His bosom again and plucked it out of His bosom. Behold, it was turned again as His other flesh. Now He doesn't have the leprosy on His hand. Now when Christ comes the second time, He's coming without sin. He's not coming again to die for sins again, is He? He's already done that. The sins are taken out of the way. When He comes the second time, He comes in His righteousness and He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Woo! Amen! Now look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now you think of Israel. Mike, when Christ left the bosom of the Father and came to this earth and all the sins were laid upon Him, He came to His own and His own received Him not. And they did not believe the sign, the first sign. So Jesus goes back to the Father. And when He comes again, God promised. He said, if they will not believe the first sign, they'll believe the latter one. When Christ comes again, Israel is going to believe Him. What was the first sign? Look up on the screen, Exodus 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Moses walked around with a rod, didn't he? Guess who that rod is? It's Christ. And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. Are you sure? Ryan, are you sure that that rod is Jesus? Because now it's turned into a serpent. Who's the serpent? What happened? Who is the master of sin here? It's the serpent. Look at John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that rod is, look up on there on the screen, that rod is the stem of Jesse, the branch that grows out of David. The Moses' rod is Christ. And the first time He comes, He's cast to the ground, becomes the serpent. Why? Because the serpent was destroyed on the cross because Christ took on His form and His fashion. He was made to be sin who knew no sin. Woo-hoo! And Moses fled from before it. I would too. God don't ever play with my head on snakes. Amen. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And he said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That was the first sign. And he said, if they won't believe the first sign, they'll believe the latter sign where he puts his hand, comes out, it's got leprosy all over it. And look at verse 6. Took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous as what? Can you think of a famous verse in the Bible that has snow in it? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, get ready. Because then Moses and Aaron are going to go pay Pharaoh a visit. And that deal with Moses' rod becoming a serpent, Moses and Aaron are going to do that right in front of Pharaoh. Do you know that story? Do you know that story? There's something about it you don't know. So turn in your Bible to Exodus 7. Exodus 7. Remember what Jesus said as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, I had thought for years, and it may be, that was the story where Moses, they murmured and they were bit of serpents, and Moses fashioned a brazen serpent on a rod and set it up there, and he said, whoever sees this, if you look upon this, you'll live. Okay? But that was the second time Moses had a serpent in his hand lifting it up. The first time was when he took the rod and it became a serpent in his hand. And Moses here again is lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So think of Christ now in the form of sin, who knew no sin, and He's going to destroy the power of sin at the cross. Now watch this. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Moses and Aaron are going, impressive, huh? Let my people go, right? Or I'll turn this rod into a snake. So what happened? Pharaoh went. And the Bible says, called his wise guys, wise men, and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They turned their rods into serpents. Look at that. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12 in your Bible. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, and read it. 1 Corinthians 15:54. I'm going to take it off the screen. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to read it to yourself, and when you get it, look up at me and smile. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Remember, Aaron's rod swallowed up all of Pharaoh's serpents. You get it? Death is swallowed up in victory. I told you. That's Bible typology. And your King James Bible does it better than any Bible in the world. Because you know why? The translators set forth a plan that they were going to unify the languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek so that the whole Bible made sense with the whole rest of the Bible, no matter if it was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. And I'm telling you, when you start seeing stuff like this, Aaron's rod or Moses' rod swallowing up Pharaoh's serpents, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you know in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord prepared a great fish, and it says the exact same words, to swallow up Jonah. Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Christ then swallows up all of the sins that are against us, and He puts it in Himself. And when He died, our sins died with Him. And that's typology 101. Read your Bible again. Stories that you think you know, go back and read them again. And ask yourself the question, I'm seeing something here in typology. I see a picture of something. You may not be sure what it is. Just remember, rules are very simple. If it's a woman, it's a type of a church, either a harlot church or a good church. If it's a man, it's a picture of Christ or the Antichrist. It's that simple. Then you see other symbols in the Old Testament. You see them in the Bible. And the best way to define them is by using the Bible. Okay? And I will never forget that first time I saw this deal about Moses' hand. I was reading that, and I mean, tears are coming down my cheek. God, that is so beautiful. He comes the second time, it's without sin. And He said, if my people don't believe that first sign, I promise you they're going to believe the latter sign. Because He's coming again without sin. By the way, you know, we just said that verse, though, your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow, they'll be red like crimson, they should be as wool. You remember when John saw Jesus for the very first time? In Revelation chapter 1, he said, the hairs of His head were like wool, white as snow. Do you know why? Because on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the sins of Israel in his hands and he would lay his hands upon the head of the sacrificial animal, the goat, and all of the sins, which are red like crimson, was placed upon the head of that goat. When those Roman soldiers took that crown of what? What did God curse the ground with because of Adam's sins? Thorns. When they placed that crown of thorns upon Jesus' head, that was this picture of our sins being laid upon Christ's head. Though your sins be scarlet like the blood that dripped out of His head, now when John sees Jesus, he doesn't see the crown of thorns anymore. He sees the hairs of His head like wool, white as snow. That's because though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Because now He's taken our sins and our transgressions, and they've been laid and done away with, and now Jesus' head is white as snow. This is why the hoary head, the Bible says, is to be honored, I believe. That's just a little theory I've got. So let her grow out wide. Amen? Stand to your feet. I'll talk to you guys all night long. We'll just have a 24-hour marathon. We just talk about Bible typology in the Bible. Wear me out. Listen, I want you to go back and read your Bible again. I want you to read stories in the Old Testament. I want you to read doctrines in the New Testament. And then after a while, God is going to start piecing these things together for you. You'll get things that I've never seen in the Bible. People call me all the time, "Pastor, we know you know this, but have you ever seen this?" And I'm going, "No. That is awesome! Wow, look at that! I'm going to steal that and use that in PMO. You watch and see." God's people are reading His Word, and they're finding these things, these little hidden treasures all throughout the Scriptures. Amen? That blesses my heart. Because that tells me I'm not just nuts. You guys are too. Father in heaven, Lord, I love Israel. I love the Jews. And I know, Jesus, that they treated you poorly when you came to your own and your own received you not. But I believe the promise that when you come again without sin, Israel's going to believe. They're going to know it. They're going to believe it. Father, sometimes we just can't wait enough for the day to come when you're going to wash all of our sins away for good. And we get to be at home with you forever and ever. And so, Father, we wait patiently for that day. And help us to be about serving you and honoring you in our lives. Leading, helping to lead lost people to Jesus Christ. Sharing the Scripture with people. Maybe after we share one time, Lord, they're not ready to be saved. Maybe it's going to take time with them. But Father, keep us encouraged. Keep us running. Keep us going. So that we share the gospel with people who need to hear it. And Lord, this church can be used to turn people on to your word like never before. Father, thank you for giving us this precious gift of your word in this King James Bible. We love you for it. We thank you for the salvation that we read about in that book. Bless these people tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. And all the God's people said, Amen. Amen.